Hey, this morning we are launching a brand new series. Had an awesome Easter service last Sunday. Thanks so much for you, if you were here with that. It's so awesome to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's a beautiful day to celebrate that together. And I advertised that today we're launching a new series called The Conquering of Shame. The Conquering of Shame. And before we get started, I do want to point you to, in your bulletin, hopefully you saw this handout, I wanted to give you a resource list. And so as we go through this four-week series, if this topic of shame is something that you just want to explore more, or maybe God's really speaking some things to you, here's a number of resources. I gave you three books. Actually, the very top one, The Soul of Shame by Kurt Thompson, is one I'll actually be using in some of the material in the sermons. That's a really good one. The Untangling Emotions is great. Helps you figure out the different emotions we have. And then Shame Interrupted by Ed Welch. All three very good books. Recommend you check them out if you're wanting. Right Now Media, we have an awesome series in Right Now Media called Unashamed by Christine Kane. You can watch that in the comfort of your own home. Everyone here at our church has a Right Now Media subscription. And so check out that if you want to do that. It's a five-part series. Really great stuff. And then last one, I gave you a couple websites. They're not just articles. They actually, on the websites, have a bunch of articles on them. So check those out, too. So there you go. Each Sunday, we'll put this in there as a resource list for you. And I don't know about you, but I feel like shame is a topic you don't hear a lot about in church. Actually, I thought about my experience growing up in the church, and I can't recall, in fact, one sermon I ever heard on shame, let alone a sermon series on shame. But I think it's something we need to talk about. I think it's something we need to unpack and explore together. I was thinking back when I was younger, and I recall an instance where my brother and I, one time after dinner, we had an argument over a book. We both wanted to read this book, and he somehow got the book first, and he brought it into his room, and he was laying in his bed, and he was reading the book, and I came in there, and in a very kind, gentle way, told my brother, "Give me the book." And he did not want to give me the book, surprising. And he said, "I am reading the book." And I said, "Well, I want the book, so give me the book." And he said, "No, I'm not going to give you the book." And I said, "Well, you know what? Something bad's going to happen to you if you don't give me that book." And he said, "Whatever." And so I walked out of the room, went around. I was stewing in my mind, what am I going to do to get back at my brother for this horrible injustice he's committed of not giving the book to me? And I decided, and I go walk back in the room. And I stand there, and I say, "This is your last chance, Mark. Give me the book." And he says, "No, I'm not giving you the book." And I proceeded to look over, and on the top of a chest right there, this bookcase, was a matchbox car. And I grabbed the matchbox car, and I said, "That's it." And I wound up and chucked the matchbox car at my brother. Right at that moment, he had the book he was reading. He takes it down. The matchbox car hits him right in the lip. As you can imagine, it literally went through his lip. And he all of a sudden, he's screaming, you know, blood's going everywhere, all over his shirt. I go run in there, and he's like, Dad, John hit me with a car. And I'm like, "No, I didn't." Tried to lie, of course. And he goes in there, and we had to take my brother to the ER. He had to get multiple stitches in his lip for what I did to him. And, you know, as I talk about that story, and my brother now loves to relive that with a scar on his lip to remind me of that, we have some laughs, we chuckle about it. But, you know, one of the things, if I'm honest, as I think back on that moment, what I feel is shame. I feel ashamed. I feel ashamed I did that to my brother. I feel ashamed how stupid that was of me. I feel ashamed for trying to rip a book out of his hands, which wasn't mine in the first place, right? And one of the things I want us to learn today is this, is that if you have a pulse, you struggle with shame. I think when we hear the topic about shame, I think a lot of us think, "Oh, that's not me. It's for this person over here." No, it's not. What I'm going to hopefully prove to you today is shame is in every one of our lives. You might recognize it. You might be someone who's extremely aware of your shame, whatever the reasons are for that. You might be abundantly aware. And in fact, for decades, you might have been shackled in shame. For others of us, we're totally unaware of our shame. We don't think we have it. We use different words to call it. We have different emotions that we refer to in our lives that speak about it. But my hope this morning is to show us is that shame is in every one of our lives. And so what I want to do first off, I want to just give us a number of ways that shame shows up in our lives to help, in essence, kind of prove to all of us that it's deeply embedded in every one of our lives. So I'm going to go through just a bunch of different examples and scenarios of shame. I'm not saying these must be shameful things. I'm saying these are places where shame can happen and oftentimes does happen. I will say beforehand, I was reading a book and one counselor said that, quote, no matter who I'm meeting with in my office and no matter the circumstances, at some point in our conversation, shame eventually makes its way to center stage. So here's the list. Here's a number of things, all right? Actions or inactions of our children. You ever been, if you're a parent with younger children, at the grocery store, right as you're about to check out and they throw an earthquake-sized tantrum? Anyone been there? Yeah? Parents, yeah, all right, and you're there, and they, you know, arch the back, and they're grabbing from the check can, they're throwing things, right? We've all been there, right? And you're thinking in your head, just get me out of the grocery store. Get me out of here. Why? Because it's embarrassing. It's shaming. You feel ashamed as a parent, right? It's also, too, as our kids get older, some of us have kids who are older who've made some very poor decisions. Some of us are ashamed of our older who have addictions. Maybe it's a drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and that's a very shameful thing to talk about. A lot of times, us as parents, maybe some of you here, when people ask you about your family, you intentionally try not to bring up a certain child because you know what they're going through and you don't want to talk about it. Another huge one, in fact, when we think of the word shame, probably the biggest area we all think of is around sexual shame. Sexual areas of our lives. This is the number one reason why men who struggle with pornography never ever tell anybody. Why? Because it's so shameful. It's so shameful, it's so dirty, it's so gross feeling to admit that I struggle with this issue. And so many men just sit in church in silence, struggling with this issue. Sexual abuse is probably the biggest place where shame shows its place, right? Where I've been abused, and in some way it's not only shaming for what happened to me, then a lot of times what the script is for that person is that I am the kind of person who people do that to. So I feel deeply ashamed because that describes me. I'm the kind of person who gets used. Some of us have lived sexually promiscuous lives, whether it be 30 years ago or whether it be today, and because of that we're ashamed of wild sexual living. Some of us, this might sound crazy, are ashamed of our Christian faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Why would Paul need to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel if people were ashamed of the gospel, right? Exactly. So Paul is saying there were people who were ashamed of the gospel. And Paul is saying don't be ashamed of the gospel. Some of us are ashamed if our coworkers found out that we're a Christian. What would I do if they asked me that I'm a Christian or asked me about Jesus? What would I do? And so we're ashamed of our faith. Losing your job or getting fired, right? It's not something you go brag about. If you've been fired or let go from a job, that can be a very shaming thing. Level of education can be one. Right? You're with a group of people and you're going around. You ever been to a party and going around and everyone's talking about their jobs, your degrees, and someone has a PhD and master's and they're doing this and they're doing that and they come to you and you just graduated from high school? That can feel like a shaming thing in front of people. Professions. Professions can be an area of shame. Again, you're with a number of people and you go around and you got an architect, an engineer, an attorney, a doctor, a CEO, and then what do? And you list a job that's not very professional. And it can feel, in a sense, shaming. I'm ashamed of my job. Shame over our doubts. I've shared with you my own story and my journey of going through a massive season of doubt in my life. And I didn't tell anybody my season of doubt for 2 years. And someone would ask me, of course, why didn't you tell anybody you were going through that so you could get help? Well, the answer was I felt ashamed. Because I was in seminary, I was getting ready to be a pastor, and so in my head I was thinking, how could I tell someone I was struggling with doubt? They would look at me and say, why would you be a pastor then? You should be the last person to be a pastor. Family of origin. Some of us grew up in great families. We grew up in excellent families, wonderful families that loved us and supported us. A number of us, on the other hand, grew up in very dysfunctional families, very broken families. And so when I think about my family, I feel a sense of shame. maybe over a thing my mom did or my dad did or the way they did things, or even today with my own family. I feel ashamed of who my family is or what they're doing and who they are and how they handle life. Marriage, those of us who are going through a challenge in our marriage, those of us who have a marriage that's somewhat broken or dysfunctional or hurting, and we think to ourselves, if anybody in this church knew what my marriage is like Monday through Friday, they'd be shocked. They wouldn't believe what goes on in my home Monday through Friday. Why would I not want to say something? Because I'm ashamed. Divorce, if I've been divorced, divorce oftentimes is a very shaming thing to admit that I've been divorced. Something in my past, right? All of us have something, I think, in our past that we really hold tightly to and thinking, if people at the church knew about this in my past, that would be incredibly embarrassing. That would be very shameful to have them know this thing about me. Maybe for you, it was you got picked last in sports when you were younger. That one, some of us, yes, that was me. Yeah. Teased by friends, bullied by people. That can be a very shaming thing. Maybe some of us, too, there's just this sense that I just don't fit. Anybody in this place, maybe socially speaking, there's just this weird sense inside of me that when I'm with people, it just feels kind of clunky, and I feel like I can't communicate very well, and I just don't seem to fit in social circles with people. Something's off, and there's a sense of shame in that. This sense maybe that I'm going to be found out. Anybody have that sense underneath you somewhere, this sense of what if people found out who I really am? You see, I've only listed about 13, 14 things right there, and I'll be honest, I think I could fall into about half of these on here, and I'm sure you fell into at least one of those, if not many more that I didn't mention. And my point is that shame is in every one of our lives. It is rampant in our lives, and oftentimes we just don't see it, or we just don't realize it, or we bury it. What I want to do is I want to talk about some features of shame. What I'm trying to do this morning, because shame is hard to pin down, shame is a hard thing to specifically define, and I'm going to try to define it more in a couple minutes here. But what I want to do is talk about what are some of the features that we notice in our lives when we live in shame. And the first one's this, is judgment. Judgment. Not judgment in regards to, hey, we should make wise judgments about life. Yes, that's true. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about self-judgment, self-condemnation, self-judgment of who I am. I've shared with you before the story of me in high school with basketball. Many of you have heard that story I've shared where I had a coach who, for whatever reason, thought it was his job to bring me down a couple pegs. And so throughout the season that year, he would make fun of me. It was more than just simply basketball related. It moved into personal stuff. He'd make fun of my parents. He'd make fun of my family. He'd make fun of my personality. He would make fun of me in front of the whole team. And one of the most shaming experiences of that year was when we had a loose ball drill. A loose ball drill is when they throw the ball out and you're supposed to chase it and grab it and show you can, you know, get it. And we all went down there, and he threw the ball at one time for me, and I ran after it, and it was bouncing pretty high, so I just picked it up. And I was like, why am I going to dive on the court for that? But the idea is you're supposed to be diving on the court, but I didn't. And he yelled at me for that, and then he told us all to get on the baseline, and then he was going to roll the ball out for me alone in front of all my teammates to go ahead and get it. And if that's not shaming alone, then he said, I want you to take off your jersey while you do it, so that when I dive on the ground, I'm gonna shred my chest on there. And so I took my jersey off, he threw it, and I dove, and of course got a huge scrape and rash all over my chest. And there I was, but I'll tell you this, I felt so angry. I felt so furious with him. I felt so ashamed standing there. And in fact, when I turned around, the other players knew it was so shaming, they wouldn't look at me. They all had their heads down because they knew, and I knew, I didn't want to look at them in the face. Because of that moment. And you know what? All the things that came into my head in that moment were things like, John, you are totally worthless. Why would you let someone do that to you? You're so weak. You can't stand up to people. And unfortunately, those scripts, those messages, those stories were in my head for a long time. From that season, from that moment. And maybe what is it for you? What are those things that you self-condemn, you self-judge? What are the things that you speak about? Oftentimes, it's a lot of the should comments. I should have said that. I should have done that. I should have responded in this way. I should have handled that differently, right? And the self-condemning comments. But it's not just us, right? It's not just me that I condemns myself with comments, right? We have an enemy, amen? We have an enemy. Do you know what the word Satan means? The one who accuses. The one who accuses. He is the one who comes, and when those messages are in your head, he's right there to accuse you of that very thing. He's right there to tell you, yeah, that's exactly who you are. Exactly what you're saying, that's who you are. So we have an enemy who's right beside us, self-judging us. The other feature of shame is hiding. This shouldn't surprise us a lot. It's hiding. And I want to read to you probably the best example in the Bible of this very reality of hiding. You can look up on the screen behind me. It should be up there in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. If you got a Bible, you can open up too to that. And I'm going to read this. This is the famous part of the fall. And so Adam and Eve are in the garden. And then I'm going to read this part, verses 6 through 10. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." What an amazing story. Let me just look at that. So here they are, Adam and Eve. They are there, and God's created them, right? And they're walking around naked, and there's no issue. They're completely vulnerable. In fact, back in chapter 2, verse 25, it says this, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." There's our word. The author actually says that very exact word to hint at and show at they were walking around fully exposed, fully vulnerable, and there was no shame. Then all of a sudden, this choice is made by them to disobey God. And what's fascinating is nothing really changed. Did the place where they were at change? No. Did the environment change? No. Did God change? No. What changed? They hid because they thought, someone will find the real me. Can you imagine that? Adam and Eve together naked, and then all of a sudden in one moment, it went from being totally vulnerable to looking at the person and saying, oh my gosh, I have to grab something. I have to cover up. You're going to see things about me I don't want you to see. And that's exactly what they do, and it's exactly what we've been doing every century since then, is I don't want people to see the real me, and so we do our fig leaf act, and we grab the fig leaves, and we cover up, and we hide. And the places in our lives that are filled with shame, we don't want people to see. You know, the thing is about hiding is we do hiding in all kinds of ways, actually. It's not just the maybe obvious ways. Some of us hide by distancing ourselves from people. We stay in our homes. We literally stay in our homes a lot and don't go out because we don't want to be around people, right? Some of us hide by getting out of our homes and by staying as busy as we possibly can, not being in our homes. If I can just stay busy, I don't have to face the reality of my home. Some of us use humor. You know, actually, there's a word even for this. It's called the sad clown paradox. You know that a lot of comedians actually really struggle with depression and shame. In fact, that's why many comedians have committed suicide, is that they use humor as a tool to try and hide shame. The obvious ones, drugs, alcohol, addictions, we use to hide our shame. Sex, if I can just have a lot of it, then that can bury it and numb me. Hobbies, we go get ourselves busy with all kinds of hobbies. We work hard. This is a tough one because it looks respectable to work hard, but sometimes people, the reason they work hard is to hide shame, so people don't have to ever get into it. They shut down with their emotions, bury my emotions. Some of us don't share our emotions a lot. People would refer to us as maybe stoic, or we don't really share much about our lives and very vulnerable. And it could be, I'm not saying it is, it could be that we're hiding shame. food and overeating. Food is a place. In fact, I remember I was in a community group with a person about 15 years ago at a different church. And right at the beginning of this community group this one evening, this woman shared and she said, I had a really tough day at work today and I had this conflict with a coworker and we got into an argument and I said some things I wish I should have never said and I feel bad about this and I keep doing this. Whenever I get in these conflicts, I just wind up saying very hurtful things and I do things. And she said, I feel really ashamed of it all. And she said, when I got home and that happened, what I did is I went over to my drawer and I have a drawer with a box of king-size Snickers bars. And she said, I grabbed the king-size Snickers bar and I ate it. And we all kind of chuckled in the group, like, oh, eating a Snickers bar. And we look over and she's sobbing. And we're like, what's going on? And she said, it's not the Snickers bar. It's what it symbolized. It's what it meant. It was a place for me to hide. It made me feel better about myself. It tasted good and it could solve my problem. TV, some of us binge TV. We bury ourselves in TV. Housework, yard work, garage puttering, right? Some of us there. They can all be great things. They could also be a way that I hide. Phones and screens, how many of us bury ourselves in this, right? So I don't have to be dealing with things, busyness and procrastination. There's so many ways, right? So many ways that we hide. What is it for you? And don't answer, I don't hide anywhere, because you do. Every one of us does. Every one of us, in some way, we are trying to hide something. And so what is it for you that you tend to go towards? The hard thing about this as well is that our hiding actually takes our shame and makes it worse, right? I feel ashamed, so I go hide in something. Then I feel ashamed of hiding in that thing. So then I feel even more shame. Then I go hide again, and it turns into a vicious circle. And some of us know this exactly what I'm talking about. We live in that place of shame. Shame, hiding, shame, hiding, shame, hiding. And we live there. And it just continues to compound. The truth is, and if we're just going to be honest, every single one of us in here today is trying hard to keep something hidden in our lives. We all have something we don't want people to find out. We all have that thing that we think, if they only knew, don't we? If they only knew. AA has a statement they say. They say that, quote, we're only as sick as the secrets we keep. We're only as sick as the secrets we keep. Shame wants you deathly ill. Shame wants to strip you of everything. Don't think shame is neutral. It's not. Shame wants to strip you of your freedom. We had a song about that. Shame wants to strip you of your future. Some of us here, God has an amazing future for us, but we're not living into it because of shame. We're stuck in shame. Some of us here are not living out of our callings. God's called us to great things, and we're not going there because of shame. Some of us are not using our gifts and talents because of shame. We're buried in it. And so I can't use the gifts God's given to me to be used for his glory. What you don't reveal can't be healed. What you don't reveal can't be healed. I want to move this next part to defining shame. We've talked about the circumstances of shame, some features of shame, and now I'm going to start with, let's, if we can, kind of define shame. And what I want to do is I want to actually differentiate between shame and guilt. Because this is a really big deal. Because oftentimes, especially in the church, when we talk about guilt or talk about shame, we mean guilt. Or we're talking about guilt and we mean shame. But they're different. And so we need to know this. I want to talk about these two together. And it also is really hard to define shame, isn't it? It's not like you can go to a surgical table and open someone up and be like, oh, there's shame right there on their chest. Right? No, it's a feeling. It's a sense. There's something inside of me. I can't maybe pinpoint or describe it. Right, oftentimes when it's this, it's I'm this, blank. I'm not enough. There's something wrong with me. One person said it's moving from the do to the who. It's not that I did something wrong, it's I feel wrong. There's something existentially wrong with me. There's some sort of deficit in me, right? I'm bad. I'm broken. I'm damaged goods. I'm rejected. I don't matter. I'm gross or dirty. I'm worthless or used. It's those kinds of things, right? That's what shame is. Shame is those things. I think for me, if you haven't noticed, every once in a while, I have a little bit of a stutter. And I've actually had that since I was a young kid. And to be totally transparent with you, it's been a big place of shame for me. It's been a place I have not liked to talk about. And in fact, it's gone on for so long in my life, there's been periods where it's been better, periods where it's been worse. And about 8 or 9 years ago, I actually went to a speech therapist. And I told myself when I was working in the city of Bellevue there, I said, I will tell no one about this. I'm not telling anyone at my work that I'm going to a speech therapist. So they would ask me, where are you going today for that meeting? And I'd say, I'm going to the doctor, because I didn't want to say speech therapist because I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. And it was interesting because, you know, why was I ashamed? Well, a number of things. Number one, I didn't know any other adult my age who struggled with this. Every other adult I knew could talk normal and didn't have that problem. And so I was like, so I would think those statements, what's wrong with me? I always felt something's wrong with me. The second thing is, it didn't escape me that most people who had a stutter issue were kids, right? Were young kids who had it, and then they eventually grew out of it. And in fact, the very first appointment I went to with a speech therapist, when I went into the lobby area and sat down, guess who was all in the lobby? Kids. And there I am. And that just reinforced the whole thing. I sat there, I looked around, and I just thought, what an idiot I am. What's wrong with me? Why do I have this problem? The other thing about it, too, that I really struggle with a lot is I would connect it to feeling stupid. And for so much of my life, I've struggled with wanting people to see me as smart. That's been a big issue for me. I've wanted people always to see me as someone who's really intelligent and really smart. And so when I had this stutter, I would feel so dumb. And in fact, I remember telling my wife one time about that. I said, yeah, when I do that, I feel stupid. And she's like, what are you talking about? She's like, I've never thought of you as stupid, or I never think of that when you have a stutter, and you say. And I said, well, I feel like that. I feel like I'm stupid. And I remember one time I was at a conference in downtown Seattle, and we were in a group in this room with about 40-something people. And my worst fear, and the guy who's leading it says, we're all going to go around and everybody introduce who you are and where you're from and say something about yourself. And I'm like, oh, no. And I would start mentally being like, okay, what am I going to say? You know, and I work for the city of Bellevue, and then I work in procurement. And that word was really hard for me to say. And so he gets to me in front of this whole room, and he goes, who are you? And I'm John, city of Bellevue. I work in... And I literally couldn't get it out. And everyone's looking at me, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so humiliated. And I'm sitting out there, and finally I just go, I'm excited to be here. And everybody was like, what was that? And I remember I drove home, and I was like, you're so dumb. I just, you know, all those self-judgment things, right? You're so stupid, John, and why is this a problem for you, right? And all those things in my head. And maybe you have those things too. I'm, and fill in the blank. What is it that you describe yourself, that self-judgment, that self-script, that self-talk? One of the things we do with shame as well is we take the experience and we own it. We own it. So for instance, that right there, example, right, with my stutter, that here I have this stutter, but I would interpret that, or I would own it as I'm stupid, right? But I would talk to people, my wife or others, and I would say that, and they'd say, that's weird. I never thought that ever. So why did I do that? Well, I would take it and I would own it and I'd make it then shameful, when in fact other people would not interpret it at all as shameful. And that's what we do. We take these events in our lives, these circumstances, trauma, or things that we've all been through, and we own them. We bring them on to think it says something about me, when it never did. And we make it our own. So let me just quickly give a definition of guilt and shame, okay? Here they are. Guilt is this: a sense of legitimate condemnation in response to personal sin, and says, I feel bad because I did something wrong. All right? That's a definition of guilt. It is a legitimate condemnation in response to a personal sin that says, I feel bad because I did something wrong. First year I graduated from college, I worked for a company called New England Financial. It was a financial firm, and I sold investments, and I also sold insurance products. And what was really difficult was that the insurance products we sold had a vastly wide range of profit for me. So, for instance, I would go out to a client, and I would be able to offer 10 different insurance products for them to buy. And this one over here, I would make $10. And this one over here, I would make $1,000. It was that big of a gap. So what do you think I'm probably going to be inclined to do? Well, I'm probably going to be inclined to steer you over on this direction. And I did that many times. So I sold products to clients that were not what they needed, but I made a big profit off of it. And for that, I felt guilt. And this day, I have guilt over that. I feel really bad doing that to people. It was not in their best interest. It was in my best interest. And I'm sure every one of us here today can think of things we have done that we would say, yes, I feel guilty for that. And here's the important part, we ought to. We ought to. In fact, if you don't feel guilt over that, that's a problem. Amen? The Bible tells us, yes, that sin brings guilt. If I don't feel guilty, something's wrong. I ought to feel guilt over them. But then what shame is a sense of illegitimate condemnation or contamination in response to suffering, and says, I feel bad because I'm unacceptable due to what happened to me. You see the difference? The first one is I did something wrong, I feel bad for that. The second is that either condemnation or contamination, and I put that onto myself that I'm unacceptable, I'm unworthy, I'm unlovable because of what happened to me. We rightly feel guilt when we lose our temper and say things that we regret, that we should not have said. We misrepresent the truth. We fail to fulfill a promise. We neglect a responsibility. We dishonor someone who's in authority. We make a crude joke about someone. We take advantage of someone. We fail to represent Christ accurately and to glorify him. For all those things and many, many more, we feel guilt, and we ought to. But shame, on the other hand, is this feeling of unworthiness, this feeling of someone that's feeling dirty. That's a very common feeling. I feel just kind of gross and dirty. It's not measuring up. I should be this. I should be like this, but I'm not. I don't measure up. Something's deficient in me. Why does this matter so much that we differentiate these two? And the reason is because God responds to them differently. God responds differently. What's God's response, or what's the gospel's response to guilt? And that, and the answer to that is forgiveness, isn't it? Forgiveness. Isaiah 6 through 7, then one of the seraphim flew to me, this is Isaiah, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin has been atoned for. There it is. Isaiah sinned. He said he had a mouth that was unclean, and God came and says, I'm going to put this coal and I've taken away your guilt. That's what the cross does. That's what Jesus' work on the cross has done for us. He's taken our guilt for us, and now we can be free. I remember sitting in a counseling meeting about 3 years ago, and this guy, and he was not a Christian, and we're sitting in my office, and he was telling to me about how he neglected his family. He should have been there for his family, and for many years he was not. And he rightly felt guilt over that. He said, I should have been there, but a lot of weekends I would just do my own thing and leave my family alone. And he said, quote, I feel a lot of guilt over that. And I said, yeah, I can see that. And I said, so let me ask you this, what do you do with that guilt? And he wasn't a Christian, and he just said, I don't know. I guess I'll just have to live with it. And I said, can I suggest another option? And he said, what's that? And I basically shared the gospel. I said, you know that Christ Jesus has taken all of your guilt. I said, this very moment, you could give Jesus your life and he will take all of that guilt, and you literally can live a life free from that. And he was, what, really? And I said, yes, that's what Jesus does. He takes our guilt and he put it on himself, and he died for it on the cross. The gospel, on the other hand, answers shame with being accepted. At the core of shame is always this statement, if they knew, if people knew, if they knew what my family is really like in the week, if they knew what my marriage is really like, if they knew what's really going on inside of me, they wouldn't be there for me, they wouldn't love me, they wouldn't pursue me, they wouldn't care about me, they wouldn't fight for me, they wouldn't be here for me. And the gospel answers it with acceptance, that we are fully accepted in Christ Jesus. The Bible says when Christ came, he loved us even when we were still sinners. And he's fully accepted us, and he's taken our shame upon himself so that we can be fully accepted in him. Shame is everywhere. I hope this morning, as you think about this, I hope you don't walk out the door and think, that's not me. It's in every one of our lives. Maybe you're less aware of it. I hope today you're more aware of it, right? I hope we realize the tentacles that shame has on our hearts and how much God wants our freedom, how bad God wants us to live in absolute freedom. So this is what I'm going to encourage you today and this week, is this simple question. Where do I need to name shame? You know, one of the biggest victories we can have is simply being able to say, I am ashamed of blank. What is that thing for you that just out loud, maybe writing down on paper, you just need to say, this is a place I just, it's had a hard time to say this or talk about it, but I just got to say, this is where I'm ashamed. Right or wrong, whatever you feel, whatever people say, it doesn't matter. Just getting it out there and saying, this is the place I'm ashamed. What we're going to do the next couple of weeks is we're going to talk about how we cope with shame, the stories of shame, the biblical story of shame, and then we're going to end with Christ healing our shame on the last week.